Hi, mental health warriors. Welcome to Unplugged, where we critically discuss the intersectionality between faith, politics, and mental health. I'm Jasmine Garrett, mental health enthusiast. And thank you in advance for your time.
Amen.
So here we are on our very first episode of Unplugged, and I have the wonderful honor of interviewing my very own pastor, OT. And ultimately, this is our contribution to building a narrative within the faith-based community about mental health and where it leads and what that should really look like within spirituality. So thank you again for being here.
Thank you. Thank you. It's an honor.
So I'm going to start with probably the biggest question.
Okay.
What does mental health mean to you?
Oh, man. Well, what mental health means to me from a personal standpoint is it means a lifelong journey. But if I was to give like a clinical definition, mental health would be your overall, I don't want to use the word health, or your overall well-being of your mind, your emotions, your feelings, your thoughts. Those things. So you have mental health and you have mental illness.
Right.
So that's what mental health is. Understanding your mind's well-being.
I think that's the most perfect of definitions that we could hope for sure.
Absolutely.
And the understanding being the optimal word to use there.
Yep.
Because you might not be able to do more than just understand it, and you might need help in that regard. So I think that's a perfect way to discuss it. So how do you feel faith and mental health intersect?
They intersect quite well. I think and you can't really have faith without mental health. You can't really have a true, you can't really truly understand if you're not, understand God if you're not mentally healthy. You have some mentally ill people who think that they're talking to God or think they're worshiping God, but really, really it's the mental illness. And so I believe faith is very important. We need to talk about it more in the church. Pastors need to talk more about their struggles with it and what they do to alleviate it. So it's very important.
A part of what propelled us being here today was the response or lack thereof of the church when it comes to mental health issues and matters. And what we've seen is either silence or the worst, in my opinion, which is shaming or assuming that you have a lack of faith. So I think that these conversations are a way to propel the positive ideas forward, that not only do you have to address mental health within your spiritual walk, but it is not uncommon. And those responses of silence or the responses of shame are largely unbiblical.
So very.
Largely very, unbiblical. Very. And we need to do a better job
he doesn't give any condemnation.
None. And if we were to look at scripture, the overwhelming majority of our spiritual leaders had mental health issues, mental health moments, i.e. Psalms. Okay?
Absolutely.
David was going through it. So why is it that we're not taking the time to be analytical with our study of scripture and relating it more so in a modern time for people to be able to digest it and understand where these intersectionalities happen?
Absolutely. Well, what we have to do, what the church has to understand, is God cares about your mind as well. He made us tripart beings. He made us spiritual beings. Mm-hmm. That's the part of us that's like him when he says, let us make man in our image. That's the spirit. Then he put us in a physical body. So, you know, the shell casing that the spirit is housed in, that's our flesh.
Yes.
But he also gave us a soul.
Yeah.
And the soulish parts of us is our mind, our thoughts, our emotions, our imaginations, our feelings, our personality, everything that makes you, you. God cares about that. So it's imperative that we address those issues as well. And like you said, all throughout the Bible, if you really read your Bible, you see some people was facing some real issues that we would diagnose as mentally ill today.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Elijah, Moses, all the greats, at some point in conversation with God himself, asked for death.
My God.
That is, if you can't categorize that, I don't know what else you're doing with your scripture time. I don't know. But I do have a question that I feel you're uniquely able to shine some light on. When it comes to spiritual leaders, bishops, pastors, even evangelists, what would you say is the unique struggles that you might experience within faith and mental health that we might not know as just churchgoers?
Well, I, what is unique to Christianity in particular, for a very, very long, our faith has been based on, has been entrenched in this name it and claim it. We've been, everything's good, prosperity. And for whatever reasons, the bishops or the spiritual leaders got away from showing the people their wounds. And so what happens was the people placed the pastor or the spiritual leader on a higher platform than themselves, and they accepted it. And so instead of coming in the pulpit and say, man, I'm struggling today, or I deal with this or that, so that the people can identify that, well, hey, if my spiritual leader is going through this and he's still serving God, then I can too. They say things like, well, you ain't praying hard enough, or, you know, that's a demon. They subscribe the demon to it. Oof. But the other thing is, spiritually, I believe that the battlefield is the mind. I believe that the prime real estate that the devil wants to take over is our mind, because in order for us to understand, decipher, get the revelation from God, we need to use our minds. Absolutely. We need to be able to understand it as him. And so if the devil can cloud you up and get you thinking all different types of things, you're focusing on that voice instead of that small, still voice, the voice of God. And so it's a lot of pressure. We deal with a lot of pain. We don't have any real outlets where we can go and say, hey, I'm burnt out. Hey, this person hurt my feelings. And so, and here's the thing. You're dealing with your own personal stuff.
Yeah.
And if you're like me, you have a lineage of mental health issues in your family.
Yeah.
And then God called you to lead people spiritually. And then these are broken people who are looking to you. And they're sharing these things on you, and you're built for it because you're called for it, but it still takes its toll. And if you don't have any outlets or any things to, or any voices or anything to talk to, it could be devastating.
For sure.
Yeah.
I mean, I could only imagine that, that leadership mantle, it can be heavy.
Parents as well. Any leadership you find yourself in, parents, even if you're a leader at your job, those extra responsibilities, that takes brain power. And if you are emotionally spent already, and then they already trying to, then you got to deal with the pressure from this boss, and then you might got your own little insecurity things going on that's exasperating stuff. It can be taxing and take its toll, especially if you don't know, you can't identify what the problem is.
Right.
For those of us like me and you, we can say, okay, I'm having a mental health episode. Right. I'm tripping right now. Or this is this. Another person that don't have the information, they're lost.
100%. 100%. I think there's a human tendency to aspire to something, to utilize that aspirational space inside of us. And when we admire or honor our leaders, which is natural for us to do, what we don't intend to do is dehumanize them. And I think that that is an aspect that happens within the process, where perhaps leaders may have some struggles and challenges. And even if they were to express them, there's the concern about how that would be received.
Oh, my God. Yeah. Like, why am I following after you and you dealing with the same stuff I'm dealing with?
Right.
I'm coming to you because you're supposed to have the answers.
Hilarious.
Man of woman of God.
As if we weren't both born
human.
Oh,
my God.
As if the humanity piece was just absent because of the calling on my life.
Listen, me and my wife, we're blessed with the opportunity to counsel men and women who've been married decades longer than us in marriage. And we're not counseling them because we have all of the, we have more experience than them, or that we know more than them in the area of marriage. We're counseling them because we're anointed. It's the Holy Spirit that's doing the work.
Yeah.
You know, and that's how I look at it.
100%.
You know what I'm saying? He for some reason, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is a sealant. And so he because it's a sealant, he can pour out of broken pots.
100%. I think we really have to do a better job of describing what these positions mean. It's not to be exalted above one another. It is just a description of the commitment that my life is. And that's it. That's it. Like, you are a plumber and I am an IT. That does not mean that we are fundamentally different. It just means that we have different assignments. So if we were to really break that down, and I think that power structure in itself, it may be unhealthy for us to leave it alone and just let that fester. More conversations like this, I think, really we can attribute that to progress, for sure.
Amen.
So you have been such an amazing spiritual leader, and you've been extremely.
Well, thank you for saying that.
It's the truth. It's the truth. I am a proud member of the flock of HUO Church. And I particularly had a pretty dark origin in coming through the church doors, and I've received so much guidance and support from Pastor Kelly's and his lovely wife, and you've been extremely vulnerable with sharing with us as your flock a bit of your journey, and I think that journey makes you so relatable. And it truly allows us to feel as if we can be vulnerable with you as well.
Thank you.
But I want to share that with others as to how you got to this space. So if you'd be so kind, help us understand what your mental health looked like in your younger years.
You know what, Jasmine, that's an excellent question. Because like they say, hindsight is 20/20. Mm-hmm. Back then, I didn't know what it looked like. I didn't know until I was in my early 30s what I was dealing with as a teenager. But I didn't really get a possible diagnosis or a label to what I was going through until I was in my mid-20s. When I was a teenager, as a child, I lived impoverished. My mom always worked. I thank God for her. We never was like on food stamps, but we did get the government stuff. We had the government cheese and the meats and all. Yeah, yeah. And we probably was on it for a few months when I was little. Yeah. But my mom always worked, and she worked today. But it was a lot of trauma, a lot of pain, a lot of violence in my home. And I was an empath. I absorbed a lot of that. Yeah. And it stuck on me to this point where some of my childhood is blocked out, and I've learned lately that sometimes the mind and the heart will cause you to not remember certain traumas so that it don't continue to trigger you. But when I was in my teens, you know, I did like everybody else, you know, I went to school and did all that stuff. And but as a youngster, I realized I thought I was like lazy or something, you know what I'm saying? Or I thought I was a homebody. All my guys, they want to go to the club and do all this type of stuff. I'd rather chill at home. Mm-hmm. I thought I was just a homebody. I did those things, but it just, you know, I wasn't never comfortable. And then maybe it was the call on my life then where we'd be riding to do something, and I'd just be feeling like, man, I do not want to do this, man. But I can't let them know. But anyways, so I was very, very lethargic, and I had stuff going on. And I remember in my 20s, I realized, I was like, man, I must be ill, because I felt like I was dying. At the time, I had undiagnosed severe depression, but I didn't know it, and I just thought I was dying. I was like, oh, man, I'm dying. I didn't have no energy. I'm in my 20s. I should be running. I should be doing this. Everything's low. I'm this and that. I'm having body aches. I'm feeling all types of different things. And then I finally get in front of a doctor who is not a psych or psychologist. And he said, oh, you're depressed. And I looked at him, I said, man, I would know if I'm depressed. I'm dying. I got AIDS, cancer.
Oh,
I got something. I got everything. I don't know what I had
not
back
the
then.
AIDS,
right. That's what I'm saying. Like, no, I thought it was something serious, like, right. You know, because, you know. Mm-hmm. And but that put like a little pin. That he said depression. I said, I never really heard that before.
Yeah.
And that caused me to start doing research. And then I finally got tired and started doing research, and everything, all of my symptoms lined up. And so that was my experience. I really didn't start getting help until in my 30s.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. I lived a very dark, painful childhood, if you would.
Yeah.
Yeah. that's what I did. I'd have to deal with.
That's, first of all, it's incredible that you have the authenticity and the bravery to share that.
That's who I am.
and that's what makes you such a phenomenal leader, truly. What I'll say is I think one of the most important pieces of what you expressed just now is you receiving the diagnosis and rejecting it. Because that's that. Unfortunately, that's natural. That's normal for most people to hear something about them.
That's not what I went to hear. I didn't even go to a mind doctor. I went to a regular little doctor. Yeah, a little ER doctor.
Yeah. Oh yeah. It's like you're not hearing the news that you expected, and it's like, okay, I would rather that not be true. And so, unfortunately, a very normal response is to reject it and to just keep moving on forward with your own notions. And I think the first thing that I want to commend you on is you actually taking it upon yourself to research it and revisit it.
Right.
And consider it.
I was desperate.
It
was desperation. I had to figure out what was going on.
Yeah.
And I didn't realize until, like, now, you know how when you go to the doctor and they give you the questionnaire and it's always a mental health questionnaire?
Right.
That's where they get the information from. And I answered. I bombed the whole test.
Oh,
it was
yeah.
zeros across the board. And I was like, dude.
I am very familiar with the test. I am very familiar. I, too, have successfully bombed this exam. But, no, I think that part is just so important because, again, this is the current state of the church where instead of you even taking that into consideration or instead of you even doing more research or opening yourself to that possibility, we have so much of the church saying, oh, you just reject. Oh, no, you can't listen to that. You have to just pray it away. You rebuke that in the name of Jesus. And
factual.
You just and it's like, wait a minute. How do you know Jesus didn't send the doctor? Wait, what are you doing?
Luke was a physician.
Luke was a doctor, right? So obviously, Jesus doesn't have a problem with the medical industry. I think we have a false dichotomy here where it's supposed to be in opposition. And it's like, no, that's not how it worked. Paul went to Luke when he was hurt, right? It wasn't always, I'm going to pray over myself and be healed.
Absolutely.
Paul had the thorn in his side. We don't even know if that was a thorn.
Absolutely.
It could be metaphorical for all we know.
Absolutely.
And it's a great thing that it isn't so specific as to what it was, because we have the ability to insert ourselves within the scripture and say, well, this is, he prayed about it.
One of the gifts of free will is God giving us the ability to heal ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And medicine is one of those.
Yeah.
All of these herbs and vitamins and all this stuff that we use to heal ourselves, God placed that there for a reason.
100%.
Gave us the science, the knowledge, and the understanding to test these things and know what it's for. I believe even in the garden when it says, the Bible says that Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day with God. I believe God was saying, this leaf right here, if you get a cut, put this on there. If you get a headache, eat this. You know, and teaching them how to.
The scripture says that every herb was for the medicine of the body. That is 100%. That is scripture.
So why would medicine and doctors be
no idea? No idea. There's a negative aspect of that where I feel there's profit to be made off of saying what the solution is versus investigating what it could be, and I think that there's a lot to be taken advantage of in that space. And again, we need to be really looking towards scripture more and putting the burden of figuring everything out on our spiritual leaders, I think, is a result of us as believers not doing our due diligence. The Bible does say, study to show thyself approved.
That's a fact.
So you do need to take some ownership over your spirituality, over your mental health, over your faith, and the evolution of it all, and go to scripture to try and get inspiration on these things.
I agree 100%.
Yeah, 100%. So I, too, can appreciate where you've come from with a dark childhood.
Mm-hmm.
And sadly, I can empathize with that greatly. But you mentioned that you finally got help more in your 30s.
Yes.
And this leads me to the next point, because you are married. You are happily married.
Yep.
And there is the question that the bulk of us would have, especially in the mental health community, of does your mental health issues affect your marriage? If you fall in love, if you have a partner, what does that look like? And did it have any effect for you?
Oh, it does. It still does have an effect. Right? It absolutely does have an effect. And I would encourage anybody who might have struggled with mental illnesses or have issues with the well-being of their mental health to talk to their partners who they intend to marry about these things.
Yeah.
Because it is, when they say the two become one,
mm-hmm.
because that's who I am. The way I look at the world, whether the disease, dis-ease, or discomfort, disease, dis-ease, I'm uncomfortable in the mind. Dis-ease. Those things are a part of who I am. And sometimes I might wake up looking at the world half the world with the glass half empty instead of half full.
Mm-hmm.
And my spouse has to be able to recognize that and help me readjust. Or if I'm in that, let me be.
Okay.
Instead of just trying to
fix it.
Yeah. And it's going to exasperate it when you bipolar, when somebody bipolar. But it was, we've shared this. I've taught different variations of a Bible study entitled Mental Health in the Bible. And the first iteration of it, yeah. Pastor Carolyn taught a portion of it on caretaking.
Uh-huh.
And it was very excellent. I'm going to probably ask her to do it again. But she talked about, from a standpoint at the time that I didn't know, she described her perspective of what I was going through,
mm-hmm.
and I didn't know it. Mm-hmm. And she said for the first 3 months of us being married that I didn't get off the couch. Now, of course, I was off the couch.
Right, right.
But that imagery.
Yeah.
That was the truth. Cause I was stuck. I was going through it, and she never lived with me. You know, she didn't get to see those parts.
Yeah.
That's why I always ask people, and I asked, we're not gonna use names, but I asked somebody who we both know. I say, if you knowing all the things you know about you, the secret things, the things that don't nobody know. You probably eat your boogers and everything when nobody looking.
Not
amen.
Eat the booger, Jesus.
I mean, this is our podcast. I'm just saying, that growth test thing.
Fix it now.
I'm just saying, that's something I could use. Would you marry you?
Mm-hmm.
You knowing everything, the mental health, all that type of stuff. Would you marry you? Would you subject yourself or another person to that? Mm-hmm. And if you say yes, I want to know why. Mm-hmm. And, I thank God for my wife because I wasn't able to get the real help that I really needed if she wasn't there. Because sometimes you're not strong enough to, you know, you need to pick up the phone, but it's like working a 15-hour job just to pick up the phone and dial a number for the help you want and need and you dying to get, but you just can't do it yourself.
Man.
And she did it. She found, she got on, she had went behind my back. And that I don't like to this day. And she did reach out to some family members, you know, my father and different people. And she was doing a fact-finding mission. She mm-hmm. was really trying to get information, like, what is going on? What do y'all know that I don't know? Or whatever. And also tell them what she's going through.
Right.
And some of them didn't know. So I hid it so well. Me and my father's really close. I don't even think he had an idea. I lived with him for so many, many years, even as an adult. And he didn't know. She helped me, and I was, she was getting me in this program. And I think I sent you the video of it. I was a mm-hmm. poster child.
Yeah.
And it wasn't until I went and got the help from my Maddie. Maddie, she's a mental health coach. Now she's the director of the program. She started as just an intern coach. Now she's the director of the program I was in.
Wow.
She helped me organize my life around the disease. So the disease permeates, it exists.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a cure-all, be-all. That's probably the thorn that I have to live with. But she helped me find some things. And it wasn't until then that I was able to write my first book. And the reason why I'm able to write other books is because she taught me some things to do
mm-hmm.
while I'm in the throes of this severe clinical deep depression, how to still be active, how to still be able to be productive. And get out my dreams. And so if it wasn't for my wife, none of these things would be happening.
First of all, I love that. I love that the conversation in itself is something that needs to be had because Number one, I too have suffered with depression, so I 100% understand what that's like. And I think that there's this really misleading idea that once you fall in love and you get married, everything is perfect. Like you're
the magnifying glass. It's a magnifying glass.
It is supposed to solve everything. Everything in your mind, everything in your life that has ever gone bad, it's all gone now because you found your person. Yes, it's the fairy tale. Everything's better now. There's a tiara, doves appear. It's the whole thing. And it's like, well, that's not quite how it works, right? that's not quite the reality of it all. And being very honest, being outrageously honest about who you are and the struggles that you have, and finding a partner that's willing to get in there with you and take on these battles, that is kind of what life looks like on a daily basis, right? So it's really important that we start speaking to the reality of this, because that impression that everything's going to be perfect, I think, has ruined more relationships than it's made. It's caused higher expectations that will never be reached versus building fundamentals of something that lasts over time.
That's the purpose of marriage ministry in church, where you can see what's going on, right? And people transparent and saying, hey, I dealt with that same exact thing, and this is what we did, or we're going through this now, or, you yeah. know, and you know, you want to glean from others. Immediately, soon as you get married. Matter of fact, the turmoil, I want you to remember this. Once you agree mm-hmm. to the nuptials, not walk down an aisle, you were proposed to, you said yes, mm-hmm. and when the clock starts striking down, you 2 weeks out.
2 weeks.
All hell about to break loose. It's going to be so much interference, so much devilish, everything, every reason you going to need to ever have in life to call this thing off is going to happen.
Oh, you preaching today. Oh, I didn't know you was preaching today.
Oh, I know. Y'all will never know the story, but I know.
Okay.
And it's gonna happen. And everybody I've talked to who had a God-ordained marriage.
Ooh, okay.
That type of interference happened because the devil hates marriage, God hates divorce.
Bars.
And the devil wants us to cause God to hate the things we're doing. Because he's a God of love.
Yeah.
He is love.
Yeah, he
so
is.
If you're doing something that love hates, anyways.
It's a dark place. Very dark place. No. I, again, so you mentioned in your marriage that you got help and you learned, it sounds like, some tools to be able to design your life, right, outside of what you're experiencing on the inside. So
yeah.
Help us understand, what are some of these tools that you've been using to really help yourself in light of your mental state or the struggles that you've had?
Well, it's not a one thing be all. It's
right,
not
right.
a magic pill. It's if you look at it, like a combination of things, mm-hmm. like a pizza.
A pizza
with different, each slice means something, and when you add all the slices, you got a whole mm-hmm. pizza. Mm-hmm. So my pizza, my pie chart, you know, one slice is my spirituality.
Okay.
The other slice is exercise.
Ooh.
The other slice is medication. Mm-hmm. The other slice is family, and what I mean by that, I'm talking about like my wife and those who I can be transparent about, or those who know what I deal with on a regular basis.
Yeah.
Support system, mm-hmm. accountability partner.
Yeah.
What else? Engaging, talking, serving. One of the greatest things, and so you asked the question about spiritual leaders,
mm-hmm.
and how it impacts. But being a spiritual leader also benefits you, because when you have a call or a cause greater than yourself, mm-hmm. it causes you to step outside of how you feel about yourself and worry about others. And so depression and what I deal with, mm-hmm. even anxiety and other mental illness, it's an entrapment of what you're enclosed, you're entrapped with what you're feeling, what you're going through.
Yeah.
All you see is how you feel and what you're going through in the moment.
Oh, yeah.
But when you're serving others or you're doing something for somebody else, you don't got time to think about that. You're outside of your body. And so that gives – so service is a part of all of that. Prayer, and that's part of the spirituality, but
yeah.
I pray a lot. My prayer doesn't look like everybody else's prayer. I have a more unconventional thing, because how I learned to pray, I didn't learn to pray in church.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I didn't learn to pray in the pew. My mom didn't, you know, set me on the side of the bed and get on my knees and clasp my hands together and show me how to pray.
Yeah.
You know, I pray walking the street. You know what I'm saying?
100%.
I prayed, you know, in the back of police cars.
I love it. You see why
you
my pastor?
You get what I'm saying? I'm just saying, like, you know,
okay. I'm from the South Side of Chicago. Of course, you'd be my pastor.
Right, and what I'm saying is not that I prayed when I was in those situations, but mm-hmm. I always talk to God, and it's very, very personal. Now, yeah. when I learned corporate church, you know, corporate, then I do that. But my prayer is very, very intimate. Very, Absolutely. Very intimate. A lot of people are like, man, you don't even be praying and stuff. I don't never see you pray. Oh, I'm praying, baby.
Oh, for sure. Just,
I'm saying, Lord, help me 20 million times a day.
Absolutely.
That is a prayer. That's a power-packed prayer by itself.
Absolutely.
Lord, help me.
Absolutely. I love it. So a couple of the tools that you mentioned, I definitely want to touch on. And for those of you that don't know, one of the deepest parts of depression is the lies that it can tell your brain. Depression has a very sinister goal. It's to tell your brain that you're not happy, you've never been happy, and you will never be happy again. If you ever thought you were happy, that's never happening again. That is what depression does. And when you are in that state of utter hopelessness, the challenge of just basic functioning in light of that is so unbelievably difficult. It's so unbelievable. So I just wanted to give so much weight to the tools that he just said, because what he's speaking towards getting up out of bed and praying, or praying while you're in bed, or he's speaking towards exercising. I don't even know how that one right there.
And just getting out the house and walking around the neighborhood, doing more, just doing more than you normally would do.
Pray for me.
I got you. Okay.
Put me on the prayer list.
I had to get to that point.
Mm-hmm. Put me on the prayer list. But all these tools that you mentioned, and I don't know if everyone understands that doesn't struggle with depression, how monumental even those little pieces that you were spoken. Your family, interactions with family. These are the people that know you best. So it can be challenging to want to be around them when you're in depression, because they are going to know something's not quite right. They're going to ask you all the questions that you don't want to answer. And you might not even have the answers too if they do ask, right? So then you both don't know, and that's a glaring problem. Then they're going to make you get the answers so everybody knows what's going on. It is a monumental that these are the ways that you decided to move forward in life and use these tools. And again, it's so needed for us to hear this in the faith-based community of what that looks like and what that sounds like, because so many of us are just lost.
Yes, yes, yes. But I thank God that he raised up us to speak this language that a lot of people. So the whole purpose of this podcast is for us to speak in a language that people understand.
Yeah.
And this transparency is going to lead to transformation.
Amen.
So, you know, and let me be even honest. I don't take my meds like I'm supposed to. I don't do everything mm-hmm. perfect. I might mm-hmm. be off.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that's right. But everything is not perfect. But but in order for me to reach a manageable level.
Yeah.
of where I can function and the disease doesn't overpower me, I have to have at least majority of that part, that pie chart intact.
For sure.
You know what I'm saying?
For sure.
So if you got five slices, you got to have 3 to 4 working in order for
in order for you to
be able to manage this thing.
Yeah.
Or it's going to overtake you. And here's the thing. This is how I describe mental illness. You ever seen that a cartoon or maybe some picture of somebody holding on to a cliff by their fingers?
Yes.
And so the longer they hold on, the weaker and harder it gets. Yeah. And that's what mental illness is. The longer you go without it getting addressed, the more strain it is on your fingers. And it's tiring. And one day you're going to let go. Oh, and the help that you need is that somebody pulling you up onto the ledge. And so now my hands are getting back. I can feel my fingers again. And so just in case I fall off the cliff, now I got strength enough to hold more again.
Right.
So, I mean.
100%. And there's some people that are just on that cliff.
Yeah.
Fighting for their life.
Amen.
So, I again, the deep level of appreciation for the discussion that I feel is long overdue. I also want to hear from you in a more specific way, because I don't think we can do the conversation of mental health justice if we don't talk about how mental health has affected the African American community. It's so important for us to be able to talk about that, because there's a lot of issues within our community, but I don't know if we're able to truly tackle them in the way that they should be tackled if our minds aren't in the right space, right? I don't know if we have the capability or the wherewithal to truly be able to overcome and see that transformation that we're hoping for unless we address the issues that are within the community when it comes to our mental health. So, Pastor, what do you think about the mental state of the Black community?
I'm not going to say the mental state.
Okay.
I will say issues with mental illness in the Black community is horrible. It's mental illness has devastated our community. Mm-hmm. I read a book several years ago by a Dr. Jeffrey Goodyear named PTSD, Post-Traumatic Slavery Disorder. And he drew a direct line from slavery. I'm just talking about the displaced descendants of slaves here in America. He drew a direct line from the traumas faced in slavery. How it was so that it went into our DNA, and so we are born with this trauma, Black folks, and so. You know, just imagine all of the trauma, all of the beatings, the lynchings, the murders, and all this other stuff. And then that's from being stolen from your shores. All of that trauma is packed in these Black bodies.
Yeah.
And then here it is. We finally got some symbol of freedoms, but we ain't got no rights. We ain't got no money. We can't get the health care. Then now we over-relying on our spirituality because that's all we had. And only the strong survive, you know. And so it's devastating. You was on the podcast, and it was so real. I thought it was funny, but it was hilarious. But it was real. You was basically talking about that one uncle that's in everybody's family.
Yes.
That's in the room. He's never moved out. He's lived with his mama for 30 years, you know, and you have get together at Big Mama's house, and that's Uncle Larry's room. Don't go back there. Uncle Larry back there. And you was like, we be treating Uncle Larry like he a German shepherd or something.
Uncle Larry is a human being. What are we doing? What is everyone doing here?
Right. And then we look at it and we say, like, oh, he crazy or something. We think something's wrong with him.
Yeah.
But it's a mental illness.
Right.
He you know, it's unaddressed. He don't know what to do. He can't do anything. He's right. You know, and it's sad, and because it's gone undiagnosed and there is no real cures. Substance abuse, alcoholism, all of those things have run rampant because we've been trying to self-cure.
Mm-hmm.
We've been trying to take things to alleviate the pain. And so there's so much pain in our community.
Oh, yeah.
From slavery all the way now into the pain that we see people being killed on TV, even the personal traumas we got growing up. It's horrible. And you got other communities. Our other Jewish, white, non-white, even Hispanic communities where they don't have the type of trauma that we had in their histories. And so they have a different type of empathy for those in their families or people that they see that might be struggling because they see it as unnormal. We view it as a weakness because on the slave plantation, if you was moving slow, you got killed.
Right.
You got beat. And everybody that hung with you did. So, oh, no, I ain't around. I'm not, I'm going to work hard. But this person is depressed. They, you know, so we look at, in our community, unfortunately, not everybody, but a lot of us are unlearned about the condition. And we look at it as a weakness. We over-spiritualize it, which causes people not want to talk about it and to just to die in despair in the dark.
It's almost like there's an agenda to dismiss it as quickly as humanly possible. Like cooties. Like it's got to be contagious. Oh, you can't talk to her. She depressed. She got that spirit in her. Right? So it's even more so when we want to talk about what we experience in our communities with you know, Uncle Johnny in the back room, because the African-American community has experienced such terrible relationships with the medical field. We view putting Uncle Johnny in the back room as love. Oh, we can't take him to the doc. We don't know what them doctors going to do to him. So we just going to put him in a room. We just going to cook him some good old soul food and these greens and cornbread. Eventually, it's going to make everything okay. No, it's not. That is, it's not going to make everything okay. He's going to be very well fed, but he's still going to have some mental issues. And it's not a lack of prayer. It's not a lack of faith. It is a lack of knowing what to do when someone you love isn't well.
Yep.
Or the lack of courage to do what needs to be done when someone is not well.
Yep.
And that is probably a podcast in itself, because our responses to people that we love not being their best really needs to be a bigger conversation, because we don't know what to do, and sometimes we just literally make the absolute worst choice. Is it the worst choice possible? Because that's what you did.
My God.
So yeah, we got to do a little bit better. We really do, and I think unless we demand better from these institutions, whether it be medical or whether it be faith based or whatever institution it is, unless we demand more and effectively work for that change to be manifested, we're going to get what we get and things are going to stay the way it is. And Uncle Johnny's never going to get out that room. So, yeah.
It's sad, but I'm thankful that we are on a mission to try to change some of those conditions. If we can just change one.
Just something.
Right.
Something. We got to do something. It can't be this. Right? It just can't. But moreover, when we talk about our community, African-American community, what I will say is there is a bit of a disparity in between an African-American woman not feeling her best and realizing that she might need help and seeking help versus African-American men. And I feel like you might be uniquely able to shed some light on that. So why do you feel that it's so popular for black men to not seek help when it comes to mental health?
Oh, because once again, Dr. Goodyear did a great job. Go all the way back to the Willie Lynch theory, where any sign of weakness, any sign of, you know, mental breakage or mental breakdown was a death penalty. Mm. When you are on those slave plantations and master is whipping you, justification of a tear.
Oh.
And so you white knuckle it and you hang on to the pain and you internalize it while he putting that slave tree on your back. Mm-hmm. That whipping tree on your back. Mm-hmm. That type of mentality, that never let them see you hurt, that, you know, boys aren't supposed to cry, that robbing us of our emotional rights, if you would, mm-hmm. through rearing us in that way, that plays a major part. When men talk, we don't talk like women. When you guys talk to each other, mm-hmm. you guys talk about the person. How are you?
Yeah.
How's the kids going, girl? 100%. You know, all right. You know. When a guy talk, he talking like this. What you do for a living? Where you work at? it's different socialization. Y'all talking like, how are you, girl? Y'all touching on each other, playing with each other, talking, and y'all like really connecting. I've seen
you're not wrong.
A woman walk up to another woman and like get in her personal space and talk to her and rub her on her back and all that type of thing. Guys ain't doing that.
No.
When you see a guy, hey man, what you do for a living? We deal with those types of things. It's never deeper or emotional. So when we deal with each other like that, when we're taught that men are supposed to be like that, it's hard to connect. It's also hard to connect those dots. So a man, no matter how painful he might be feeling inside, it's extremely hard for him to admit that. Mm. Oh, my God. And this thing, and the thing is, it's not normal. Yeah. It should be easy to say, man, I'm not feeling normal today.
Right.
I'm not myself. It should be easy to do that.
Right.
But for us, it's not, because it's a weakness. And we don't want to be labeled as crazy. Don't nobody want to be known as the crazy one.
I lost my shot at that a long time ago. Might as well be on my license plate at this point. I'm going to be all right.
That's funny.
But no, I appreciate our Black Kings. I have such a deep love for our Black Kings. And I guess what is it that Black women can do to aid in this, to help, be helpful, to encourage Black men to get help or be helped?
Well, the it's the same prescription for both.
Really?
The same thing the Black woman can do for a Black man dealing with mental illness, mm-hmm. is the same thing a Black man can do for a Black woman.
Okay.
It's to love unconditionally.
Mm.
It's to understand. See, you gotta get knowledge. You see, even with my wife, like, we come from two different backgrounds.
Mm-hmm,
mm-hmm. One is not better than the other, but fortunately for her, she had some things she had to deal with in her childhood, but it wasn't like mine.
Right.
And like I said, fortunate. It wasn't like yours.
Of course, yeah.
So there were some certain things that she had to learn, mm-hmm. that about what I was going through. Like, she had to educate herself. She had to watch me, listen to me. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? And then that's what you got to do. But they can't educate themselves if you don't educate them first.
Mm.
So here it is. I'm trying to find a needle in the haystack. I ain't got a clue. Which haystack is a needle in? Just let me know which one is in first.
General directions, right. Please.
And so that's what you have to do. Hey, mm-hmm. this has been a lifelong struggle with me. I've been dealing with this. This is what I am doing to address it.
Mm-hmm.
This is what it looks like when it's unaddressed, or when it's getting the best of me. Mm-hmm. Can you handle that? Mm-hmm. Can you do this when I'm like this?
Right.
Can you be this type of support? Mm-hmm. And then they'll fill in the gaps. And so that's what we got to be. We got to have unconditional love.
Mm-hmm.
We have to have knowledge, and we have to have understanding. Mm-hmm. And without communication, there's no understanding. So that's what the Black women can do for their Black Kings. Understand him.
Transparency to transformation.
That's right.
That's what I like it. I don't even. Amen. You know what? I love it. I don't even like it.
That's ours now.
I love that.
Nobody else using it. We
gotta
get
a bumper sticker made and everything.
Amen.
We gotta figure it out.
Amen.
So, I think the emotional landscape in 2024 is a bit different. Whereas if we were having conversations about mental health in 2018, maybe even 2019, I think we would be in the minority for what we experience, right? But I for one, believe that the global pandemic played a huge role in having everyone's awareness of just not feeling quite okay to a different level. There's emotional pieces of the pandemic that I don't know if we've done a very good job of investigating 4 years post. And I'm not even going to say post because we still got COVID running rampant in these streets and nobody's going to talk about it.
Still being calculated.
100%, 100%. But I will say that we were in a very disturbing and unique time. We either lost someone or we know somebody that lost someone. And not only did we lose someone, but we had the traumatic experiences of not even being able to grieve properly, to say our respects. We couldn't visit our loved ones that were in the hospital struggling with it. We couldn't be by their bedside. We couldn't lay hands. There was no laying of the hands. We had nurses that were there trying to help the people that we love die. So the nursing staff was risking their life to help our loved ones, and they had to go home at night and deal with the consequences of it all. So I feel that we emotionally have come to a place where not only is mental health paramount, right, but maybe we are talking to a community that can understand a little bit better of what it means to feel trapped, to feel mentally unwell, to feel grief and not know how to process it, to not fully understand a time horizon of what it means to feel better. All right, it's been a week, I'm still sad. It's been 2 weeks, I'm still sad. It's been 3 weeks, I'm still sad. It's been a month, what's going on,
and
right?
Then you get to a person like me mm-hmm. where you don't know, you forget what normal feels like.
100%.
Oh.
100%.
All of a sudden, wait a minute, today feels different. Oh, the sun is shining today. Mm. Oh, that's crazy.
Right. There's a sun? Is that a theme?
Exactly.
I've been inside so long, I don't know. Mm-hmm. So I guess my question is, do you believe that COVID changed anything within the mental health space? And if so, What specific things do you feel that it changed that might be a beneficial add to this conversation of building a faith-based community around mental health?
Well, studies have trended that mental illness has been part of the conversation for the last several years. Mm-hmm. Whether people were getting in trouble and saying they had mental illness, celebrities,
right,
or, you know, people blaming things like that, I went and got therapy or whatever.
Yeah.
More and more people have been admitting struggling with it. So the conversation has been ticking up.
Yeah.
What I do think COVID did was, first of all, there was a lot of suicides. There was a lot of people who had to, it was functioning, people who had functional mental illness, meaning when you went to work and you was able to throw yourself into work, and you went home and you just slept on it, and you didn't have to live with it.
Nope.
And so now you're trapped at home. You can't go to work. Mm-hmm. And then you're dealing with people that you normally don't have to see and deal with. And it just exasperated so much.
Mm-hmm.
And I think with the death, suicide rates going up and people just being locked in home and being able to feel and emote more, I think it added to the conversation. There is still a lot of work to be done, but I like the conversation. I like that it's more and more people being transparent, more and more people talking about it. I even like that they even looking at some different ways of addressing the problem. Even some of those antidepressants, the way they work on the brain, they saying they looking at some different ways to go about it. So I'm encouraged about the future, but we are still living in a very sad state.
Yeah, for sure. I think it made a bit of an even playing field, because for people like you and I, we don't have the luxury of just pretending that what's going on with us isn't there. And for the bulk of people that had functional depression or functional mental illness, they got a little piece of the pie of what we experienced, where there was no escape. Oh, you just like going to Cabo every 4 weeks to pretend that you're perfectly normal? Nope. COVID on the planes. You can't go nowhere. Now what? Oh, now you understand what your friend was talking about when she said she was going through it and she didn't know what to do. No, no, no. No Cabo for you. You're going to have to sit there and deal with it. Yeah. Don't feel so nice making fun of your friend now. But I think, again, like this is an emotional landscape where we should be able to have more poignant conversations about these struggles. And
amen.
And I'm hoping that humanity has grown on each side. So I definitely want to close our conversation today with a two-pronged question. Okay. It's a big one. And I feel like you have just enough authority to be able to address it. Yeah. Yeah.
But it's a hard question then.
Oh, me? A little bit. So from the perspective of being a pastor, I would really like for you to provide some commentary to the other spiritual leaders that specifically demonize the mental health community, that insist that it is a lack of faith, insist that they are people that are ridden with demons and evil spirits, or even worse, assume that they're not saved enough or they were never truly saved to begin with, and that's why they're experiencing it. So that's the first part of the question. I'd love for you to speak towards those leaders and your perspective of what they're doing and you know, moving forward throughout that. And then the last part of my question is what do you say to atheists that attribute the fact that we experience these things with our mental health, these struggles, these illnesses, as proof that God isn't real? Yeah, I gave you that. Save the hard questions for last.
Okay, I'll probably ask you to repeat that second question.
Yeah, no problem.
Well, for the spiritual leaders, and I'm going to speak for Christianity.
Yes, please.
Those who demonize those of us who might be having some mental health issues or might be in the throes or struggles of some form of mental illness. Mm-hmm. You know, mental health is the overall well-being of your mind, but mental illness is the specific thing, like depression, right, anxiety, schizophrenia, that mm-hmm. particular thing. Mm-hmm. I would say that they are unlearned. They're novices in their knowledge. They're out of touch, because the whole world is talking about mental illness. The Bible's been talking about mental illness
the whole time, so correctly stated.
So that would let me know that these aren't people. These aren't men or women of the people. Mm. They're parents. Mm-hmm. A parent sits in the corner and repeats what you tell them to say.
Okay.
Somebody told you that, because if you, and 9 times out of 10, if you are a pastor or a spiritual leader, mm-hmm. you do deal with some form of depression. And I believe that everybody ever in existence of life deals with some form of depression at some stage. It might not be chronic. It might be a day or two, a few hours or whatever, but everybody deals with it. Uh-huh. And so for somebody to demonize it and say that, you know, you're unsaved or this and that, that means that they are out of touch and don't have knowledge. The Bible says my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Mm. There's a lot of us out here perishing.
Amen.
We're dying in despair because our spiritual leaders told us, man, you must be, it must be a demon on you. Hey, I ain't dealing with that. Mm-hmm. I was dealing with that as a teenager. As soon as I got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues, it never came back again.
Oh yeah, so it's got to be your problem.
But this is what makes us so unique. And then I'm gonna go to the next one so we can close. Mm-hmm. What pastor would you respect more? The one who you come to them and you tell them what you're going through, your mental health issue, and they take you through the scriptures and they use the scriptures to say that you need to pray more and that what you're feeling is something that the devil is putting upon you and you need to do more of X, Y, Z. Or the pastor you come to and you tell them what you're going through and they say, you know what, I can relate to you. I've dealt with that. In fact, our Lord and Savior did.
Amen.
You struggling with suicide? Mm-hmm. our Lord struggled with suicide, and this is how he overcame it.
Okay.
He was on top of a mountain. He was on top of a palace, and the devil came to him and spoke to him in his mind and said, why don't you throw yourself down?
Because how could he tempt you with something that you didn't want?
My God. That's it. That's it. That's what a temptation is.
Yeah. Yeah,
the Bible says that Jesus, at the cross, he wanted to die. He despaired unto death. Despair is depression.
Facts.
So
he was bleeding blood, sweat.
Right. So the spiritual. So the a true pastor, his prescription is spiritual, not the diagnosis. See, the diagnosis is it's a demon. That's what you're facing. The prescription is what Jesus did. He spoke the word.
Amen.
You get what I'm saying?
Amen.
And yes, okay, it was the demon using mental illness, using the brain to speak to him. But the prescription was the word. It was part of that pie.
Yeah.
Spirituality, exercise, medicine, family, and so on.
Love it.
What was the next question? It was about...
Yes. So... what do you say to atheists that claim because we have these mental health struggles, it is proof that our God is not real?
Well, I would phrase it another way. Because we have these mental health struggles, it points to the fact that we need a God. Or the fact that I'm able to exist while I'm facing these things points to the fact that God is real. You know what? Some atheists drive me crazy. like Bill Maher.
Interesting choice of words.
He's a famous one. Bill Maher, the comedian, the guy that talk show host.
Yeah.
He's a well-known atheist. And I remember him talking one day. So he's an atheist and he's a comedian. But sometimes when he talks, he don't realize what he be saying, that he be contradicting the stuff he believes.
Yeah.
So he said one day, and this wasn't even a topic, he was just telling a story. Yeah. And he said one day he was in a jet or a plane or something, they was going over Thailand. They was going somewhere, and it wasn't nothing but ocean. And it was high turbulence, and the plane just started to do a free fall. And he said, he thought to himself, oh, God, the plane's going down. So I said, if you are an atheist, why the first name you call out is, oh, God?
Talk about it.
God has placed in each and every one of us a God consciousness. Now, whether you believe or choose to believe that God exists or not, that's on you. But the fact that I go through the things that I go through proves to me that there is a God and I need a God, not that there ain't a God. And so, just because I go through the same things you go through don't mean that my God ain't real.
100%.
It's the same God that allows you. The Bible says he calls the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. So it's the same God that wakes me up, that wakes you up, even though you don't believe in it.
100%.
That's what I would say to him.
100%. I feel that we have remained silent in light of the atheist community's accusations. And I don't know if that was the best choice. I feel that the church needs to have a stronger voice in these conversations that indicate if we're actually truly believers, or if we are just aspiring to a social club that has become a church. So
factual.
100%. So I think that there's due explanation, and I think that there's due diligence that can be had within that level of conversation of spirituality versus non-spirituality, if that's even the way that you would describe that. But ultimately, I think our faith speaks for itself when we are truly committed and, in light of our challenges, can speak towards the goodness of God and how we are still here today because of it. So at least that's my testimony, and that will remain the same for the rest of my life. I am saved by the blood, and so many other people are saved because I'm saved by the blood.
Amen.
Amen. But truly, I've appreciated your contributions to building a bigger and more in-depth narrative around this conversation with faith and the politics of it and the mental health and how it's so important, it's so big. And there's definitely a space there for spirituality at that table. So I appreciate your contributions truly. And
thank you. Thank you for your contribution.
Thank
We're in this together.
Amen. Amen to that. And we look forward to continuing this conversation next time on Unplugged. So thank you,
thank
Mental
you
Health
so
Warriors.
Much. Thank you for the interview. I really do appreciate it.
Of course.